Good evening. Scripture reading for this evening will be read from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. For those of you who would wish to follow along from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 929. Again, that's Luke, chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
On behalf of the elders here at Central Avenue, I want to welcome you to our number, welcome you to our assembly together, most especially welcome to our gospel meeting. For those of us here at Fairborn, this is the fifth time we're going to get to hear Todd speak this weekend. He did a great job at our teacher appreciation banquet on Friday night, our Bible class Sunday morning, worship Sunday morning, and then last night, unbelievable. His message was on my prayer life, and I've been a Christian for 50 years, and his message last night just really shook me as far as the ways that I can be more effective in prayer. And I'll share three of those with you, because if you weren't here last night. The ones that made the most impact on me, he said, be specific in your prayer. He said, don't pray around about this and that and the other. He says, talk to God about what's important to you. Be specific. Name names. Talk about events. Do things that tell God exactly what you want. He said, set a time for prayer and be consistent. Don't make it rote and don't make it kind of routine, but plan when you're going to pray so you can work up to it. And the last thing that I want to share from what he said was that he said that a prayerful man is a man of faith, and a faithful man is a man of prayer. Wonderful lesson, and we're looking forward to the lesson tonight as well on sharing my faith. Todd Parsley is the minister, as most of you know, for the Centerville Church of Christ in Centerville, Ohio. He's also had worked for 17 years at the 10th and Vine Church of Christ in Ironton, Ohio. He had attended David Lipscomb University in the 80s, and he has for a very long time been on the board of trustees at Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp since he came to the area. He co-manages a week of camp each summer and has for the last 24 years. He's held meetings and spoken on lectureships in Kentucky, Tennessee, Ohio, and the rest of God's country in West Virginia. He's been married to his wife, Renee, for 29 years, and he has three children, Kayla, Renee, Tyler, and Hope. It is a true pleasure and blessing to be able to introduce to you our good brother, Todd Parsley.
It is indeed good to see each and every one of you here tonight. I know there are several of you that are visiting from other congregations. I welcome you, and some of you I know, some of you I don't know. But is it especially an honor to me to look out and to see those from my family at Centerville? They mean the world to me, and I love them with all of my heart, and I hope they're starting to put up with me and love me a little bit. This December, I'll have been there 4 years, so hopefully that I am growing on them a little bit. One of our elders are here tonight. I'm thankful for Brother Andy to be here and for his support, and his support and his wife Donna are here, and several of our members, and I just thank you for that very, very much. We've been focusing a lot on the idea of recovering our spiritual passion. And I know that each and every one of us comes from different walks of life. We come from different situations in life. We all go through different things in life. But we share one commonality, and that is the idea that we all want to get to heaven. There is no question in my mind that here on a Monday night at 7 o'clock, when it's already dark outside and you've had a very busy day, that it's very apparent to me, because of your willingness to be here, that you have a passion for wanting to go to heaven. And I think that we all should be mindful of that is ultimately our goal, that someday that we will hear those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter ye into the joys of my kingdom." Tonight, we're going to focus a little bit in a little different direction. We've been talking about recovering that inner desire within us to relight the fire, so to speak, as the old song would say, revive us again. And I think we all know that there are times in our life where we need a little bit of shaking up a little bit. We need a little fire lit under us every once in a while, a wake-up call, so to speak, to be reminded that this world is not our home. Now, this is temporary, and we're not to be of this world. We can live in the world and not be of the world, but that we don't lose sight of that ultimate goal of that one day we get to be in heaven together. And I look forward to that, and I hope you do as well. We all have a story. We all come to Christ, or we came to Christ in different ways. You know, when you get good news, what do you like to do? Do you like to keep it to yourself? That's exactly right. When you get good news, you want to tell somebody. I remember Renee and I were pregnant with our first child, and I could not wait to get in the pulpit and tell everyone that I was going to be a dad. And I wanted to climb to the top of the roofs and scream, "I'm going to be a dad." Because it was good news. It was something that I was, you know, anticipating, waiting for, and I just wanted everybody to know my good news. Whether they were happy for me or not, I was going to share what my good news is. Tonight, we're going to focus on your story about sharing the gospel with others. We see here that, as we read there in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. When we think about the will of God, which we talked about yesterday, the will of God is that all should come to the knowledge of who He is. God is not willing that any should perish. And we think about your story for a moment. I want you to think about your story, about how you came to Christ. And if we had the time to go around the room and each one of you were to be able to tell us the events or the circumstances that led to you obeying the gospel, I'm sure that we would see a wide variety of different things. But there's one thing that I think would be a common thing that everyone would say, and that is that somebody shared the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Whether it was a parent, whether it was a friend, whether it was a neighbor, whether it was your preacher, whether you were visiting a congregation, I don't care where it begins, the common thing is that somebody shared the gospel with you. That's the method that God has chosen for us today. We find there in the Great Commission that it says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We look at that sometimes and we think, well, that's a pretty broad statement. But I think that we need to understand that in that great commission of going into all the world, we need to bring that down into our own life and in our own world and realize the responsibility that each and every one of us have to share the gospel with somebody else. This year at Centerville, we're working on our goal. We started in January, and here we are almost in November. And our goal this year was that every member or every family would share the gospel with someone, and that everyone in our congregation would bring somebody to Christ in the year 2016. Some thought that was a pretty lofty goal. But isn't that in reality something that we should be doing every day of our life? Do we really need to set that as a goal for a year that we're going to bring somebody to Christ? Shouldn't we as Christians be concerned about bringing people to Christ every day of our life? Shouldn't we be concerned about the example that we are setting, that people are seeing when they look at us in our lives, whatever situation that it may be? We look at opportunities that we have every day of our life, and I believe those opportunities are there almost daily for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I think we've gotten very sneaky a little bit at saying, oh, well, that wasn't really the opportune time. Well, brethren, we need to not only look for those opportunities, we need to share the gospel. What do you think is the greatest need in the church today? What do you think is the greatest joy of being a Christian? And what do you think causes the Lord's church to grow? It's sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel is what Jesus intended for us to do in this idea of making the church grow. You go back to the book of Acts, and there you study the first century church. And one of the things that should stand out to you was that they not only were interesting people because they were now different people, they had been transformed, but they were concerned about being different from everyone else, and they were drawing people. It's amazing to me the number of times that we read, and 3,000 were added to the church, and 5,000 were added to the church, and 3,000 more were added to the church, and that's only counting the men. That's not counting men and women. So we know those numbers were higher. And we got to look at that and say, well, what was the difference? Why aren't we bringing 3,000 people to the Lord every year in the Dayton area? Is it possible? I believe that it is. I believe that the one thing that you have already mentioned and you have already mentioned is that what a great need that it is, and I'm as guilty as anybody of not trying to make sure that it happens, is that the churches in this area could and should unite for the very reason of bringing 3,000 people to the Lord. I believe it can be done. I believe that every family in Centerville has the opportunity and the ability to bring someone to Christ this year. We're getting close to the end of the year. I don't know what the number is, but I know it's higher than it was last year. But the responsibility that falls upon us to share our faith, to share what we are so or supposed to be so passionate about in our life. Brother, when we sing those songs, and I appreciate Dale picking out the songs that he did tonight. When we sing those songs, I cannot help but think about people that I know that I haven't been able to reach. They always come to my mind when I hear those songs, kind of songs sung, because I haven't been able to reach them. And I know there are those that will never obey. I know if I understand the parable of the sower, there are those that are going to never obey. There are those who are going to obey and they're going to fall away, but yet there are going to be some that are going to fall on good ground in good and sincere hearts. And they're going to grow and they're going to flourish in the Lord and in the Lord's church. You just never know, do you? The Bible says that we're to plant the seed and God will give the increase. And if we in the church will focus our teaching and our preaching and our outreach on sowing the seed in the community around us, we will make a difference. This congregation has made a difference in the Fairborn area. You're a light in this city. And for that, you're to be commended. But at the same time, isn't there more that you think maybe you could possibly do? I know in Centerville, there's more that we could do. That we could be more evangelistic in nature, that we're reaching more out to our neighbors than we have before. That we make that a priority in our life. Tonight, I want to, for the next few moments, talk to you about the subject of sharing your faith. I want to give you some things that I think are helps, that will help you to understand how to make this a priority. Maybe this is a material that's better for a Bible class, I don't know. But I think there comes a time when all of us could use a little bit of a refresher course on how to share our faith. I want to begin by telling you a story. And I'm kind of glad none of my family's here, because a lot of my stories come from my families. You all have those, don't you? My wife, who has patiently listened to me preach for the 29 years that we have been married, has been the source of a lot of stories. And she's still married to me. Those preachers who are here tonight, you know exactly what I mean. But I want to tell you the story of my father. I want to tell you a little bit about his story. I said we all have a story, and he's got a story. And my dad, I accuse him all the time of having selective memory, because I'll remind him of this story and he'll say, "Oh no, it didn't happen that way. You're just trying to make a good story out of me." And I say, "Dad, it's the truth. I know the preacher and I know my mom wouldn't lie to me." I want to tell you the story of my dad coming to the Lord. My dad and my mom, when they married young, and immediately my dad entered the Navy. And while he was in the Navy, he was a typical sailor. And I don't need to say any more about that. You know what that means. During the time that my dad was in the Navy, my mother moved to Jacksonville, Florida, to be closer to where he would come in, and she would see him more than she would if she would have stayed in Kentucky. And during that time, my mother became pregnant with their first child. I don't know if I told you that I have a sister. I have a brother that was my mother and my father's first child. He died at 18 months old. But during these early years of my mother's marriage to my father, she tried her best to teach him the gospel. My dad was one of those guys that knew my mother was a faithful member of the church when he dated her, and he would go to church with her, but his motive to go to church with her was to keep her happy and someday she would marry him, and that's exactly what happened. To jump ahead a little bit, I'll tell you that did work for them, but I don't recommend it. Brethren, we need to raise our children in an atmosphere that they look for a Christian mate, period. I know that it's not always possible, and I know we can't pick who they're going to marry. But let me stop here and say to you parents that I recommend that you encourage your children to marry those of like precious faith. Because there is enough struggles in marriage in the early years with just learning to be married than to have to worry about raising children in a two different faith family, or one who doesn't even have a faith, which my dad didn't. My dad, after my sister was born, my brother had already passed away, and that didn't do anything to my dad except drive him farther and farther. He was one of those, like many of you here, of people today, when something bad happens, they immediately want to go to God and blame things on God. Well, if God really loved me, He wouldn't have let this happen. If God really loved America, He wouldn't have let 9/11 happen, and He wouldn't let everything else happen that's bad in the world. That is clearly a misunderstanding of who God is, but we'll save that sermon for another day. But my dad took that course, and it drew him farther and farther away from the Lord. But my mother never gave up. She stayed on him and stayed on him. And I mean, she stayed on him. And there were Sunday mornings when he would say, "You're not going to church today." And she would get up, not argue with him, get my sister and I ready, and off to church she would go. He would always be there when she got home. The preacher, I'm going to tell you his name. Maybe many of you have heard of him. His name is Clark Elkins. He's passed away now. His brother, famous brother, was Garland Elkins, who made an appearance on the Donahue Show. If you remember the Donahue Show way back, Clark Elkins was the local preacher there at the time, and Clark began a very intense Bible study with my father. And I'm going to tell you what, I will never forget this night. I was old enough to see it happen, and it's been etched in my brain. It was a snowy night. There was about 8 inches of snow on the road. And they were coming for a Bible study, and my dad kept trying to get my mother to call them and cancel it because the weather was just too bad. He didn't care about the weather. He just didn't want them there. She didn't. They showed up. They came into the living room. And they'd been studying for several weeks. And that night, I saw my father's expression in his face change. And I believe, and he denies this, but I believe at that moment in what they were studying, and I don't know where they were studying and what they had gotten to, but at that moment, I think my dad realized, I'm a sinner, I am lost, and I am headed straight to hell if something were to happen to me. And I think that when that thought hit him, he became so overwhelmed that the only expression that my dad knew how to show was anger. Now, my dad was a very loving father, don't get me wrong, but at this point in his life, the only expression that he knew how to express well was anger. And he looked at both of those men and he said, "Get out of my house. I don't want to hear another word. Get out of my house." And they kept pleading with him, "Lowell, let us baptize you tonight." And they wouldn't leave. So finally, my father, and I promise you this happened to Clark Elkins, my father grabbed him by the back of his shirt and the seat of his pants, and threw him through the front door of the house out into the snow. He looked at the other man that was in the house, who later became one of my greatest friends in life and one of my mentors in my life. He looked at him and he said, "If you don't go, you're next." And he just looked at my dad with tears in his eyes and he walked out. I can remember my mother on her knees in the floor of that living room of that small house, sobbing and weeping. And my dad coming back into the house, and I can vividly remember my mom saying, "How could you?" And that's all I remember. Until I'm woken up at 2:00 in the morning. I walk into the living room, and there sitting on the couch is my father with his head in his hands, and he is sobbing like a child. I haven't seen my dad cry a whole lot in my life. He cries now more than he ever has because he's older. This is the first time I'd ever seen my dad cry, and there he's crying. I'm thinking, yeah, he really regrets he hurt the preacher. He threw the preacher out in the snow, and my dad does have a heart, and he's sorry about that. And no, that wasn't it. My father finally had a story to tell. And we loaded up in the car, and we drove through that snow. We went to the church building, and in walked Clark. He was dried off now. And there he baptized my father into the Lord. And brethren, you talk about a transformation. My dad never took another drink the rest of his life. My dad was a better husband. My dad was a better father. My dad was a better friend. My dad was a better person from that day forward. My dad would later go on to be a deacon in the church. My dad would go on later to serve as an elder in the church. So I can tell you that mixed marriage can work, but it's difficult. But he's got a story to tell. And his story is that somebody cared enough about my mother and about his soul to take the time to share the gospel with him. And they made it a priority in their life that they didn't care if he threw them out in the snow. They didn't care if he became angry. They were going to tell him what he needed to hear. And brethren, I know we live in a different world than before. But I'm going to tell you another story about my family. And it's all about my family tonight, so you can make fun of them all you want to. My dad was so committed after he became a Christian that he tried to convert his parents. His parents were diehard Baptist people. And he taught his sister, and I'll never forget, he had a younger sister, and she's probably 18 years old. And he taught her about Christ, and she said, "Lord, I want to be a Christian." It was a Sunday afternoon. We went to church. The invitation song was sung. My aunt walked to the front of the building. And there at the end of the song, the preacher was getting ready to take her confession. When through the back door of an auditorium just like this, the doors come busting open. My grandfather marches to the front of the pew, grabs her by the back of her hair, and drags her out the building and says, "Over my dead body will you obey the gospel." And as far as I know, to this day, she never has. Several years after that, my father is sitting in the kitchen of my grandparents' home. And they're having what seems to be a very peaceful conversation about the gospel. I'm sitting over on the couch. I'm a little older now. I think I'm 17 or 18 years old. And my grandfather, I think, felt the same thing that my father felt when he realized he was a sinner. He looked at my dad and he said, "Get out of my house. I don't want to hear anymore." Dad didn't get up. Dad didn't leave. He kept talking and he kept preaching and he kept reading scripture. And my grandfather quietly got up from the table, walked to the back of the house, and I thought, well, he just don't want to hear anymore. And a few minutes later, in walked my grandfather with a double-barrel shotgun and said, "I told you, I have heard enough." And I remember my dad asking him, "You would really shoot your own son for telling you something that you need to hear?" He fired one barrel into the floor and he picked up the gun and he said, "The next one's for you if you don't get out of this house." Well, he had no choice. He left. I told you all the last meeting that I held here that my grandmother meant the world to me. And she left this world and she never obeyed the gospel. That broke my father's heart. But the one thing that I could tell my dad at that time, that trying to encourage him, I said, "Dad, nobody tried any harder than you." And brethren, we all know somebody that we love just as much as we love ourselves, that we know needs to hear the gospel preached to them. You may never get them in a church building. They may never agree to go to a gospel meeting. They may never agree to come and meet the preacher. But there's no doubt in my mind that every one of us have the ability and the access to them on a personal level to where we can sit down with them and open the Word of God and preach unto them Christ and Him crucified, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell them about the joy that we share in our lives, that we have every day because we have salvation. And that they can have that life too, to where they don't need to worry about what's going on in the world. They don't need to worry about if they're going to live another day. Because if you've got Christ in your life, that's the only thing that matters. Because we know that when this life is over, that life to come is going to be far better than anything here on this earth. Amen?
Amen.
Exactly right. To cherish that thought and to share that with somebody. Brethren, if my little mama can do it, and Clark Elkins could do it, we can do it. Sometimes it's not going to go over well, but we can do it. We can do it. So tonight I'm going to, and I promise we'll be out of here by 11 or 12. I want to give you some things that I think help you share the gospel. Maybe you've heard these before. Maybe you haven't. Number one, look for teachable moments. Look for teachable moments. Life can be stressful at times. I understand that. Becoming a Christian and dedicating one's life to the Lord and becoming an active member of the Lord's church is a major life change. And some people just don't take to that very well. But that doesn't eliminate for us the opportunities that come before us every day. They're there. We just have to look for them. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. I really don't think that there many of us have to look very far, do we? If you start with your family and then go with your friends, brethren, those opportunities are there. Look for those moments. Number two, remove the barriers and the obstacles that are between you and somebody else. Well, how do you do that? Well, number one, you be a good listener. You be a good listener. Sometimes people just want to share with you something in their life. And I believe that the old saying fits here is people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe, is easier if we can build relationships with people. Don't you think that's what Jesus did when He was on the earth? He built relationships with people. He was very matter-of-fact in His message, but people knew that He cared. Jesus taught us the great lesson of compassion. He was the most compassionate person that ever lived, and we need to be that kind of person as well. That people just sometimes want to know that you're listening to what they're saying. But you know the reality about that? Most people are not good listeners. And let me give you an example. When someone is talking to you, are you hearing them or are you listening to them? There's a difference. Human nature says this. When you're carrying on a conversation with someone, they say you only hear about 45% of what they're saying. You know why that is? Because in your mind, you're already thinking about what you're going to say back to them. And a lot of people just know that, and a lot of people just want somebody to be a good listener. So in removing those barriers and those obstacles, let them know that you're a good listener. Number two, be sensitive to people. Be sensitive to the needs of the people that you're talking to. And be friendly and be compassionate. You know, Renee's grandmother, God rest her soul, was a lady that was of great faith. No doubt in my mind, that good woman is going to be in heaven. But she had a hard time showing compassion to people. When Renee and I were engaged to be married, I was at Renee's house and a relative had come to visit. Renee's grandmother just happened to be there. And, you know, grandmother was very warm and open and welcoming to them. And my wife may shoot me for telling this story, I don't know. But her name was Beth, and Beth wasn't living right. Beth was a member of the church, but Beth wasn't living right. And Renee's grandmother, instead of showing some kind of compassion and sympathy and showing some kind of semblance of, you know, let me listen to your problems, looked her right square in the eye and said, if you don't change, you're going straight to hell. How do you think that went over?
How do you think that went over? Not very well. Now, brethren, I'm all for preaching about heaven and I'm all for preaching about hell. But when we're trying to reach people, we need to show them the love of the Lord in our hearts. And we need to show them compassion that Jesus had. Jesus had compassion. You remember the woman at the well? He could have very easily said to her, you're going straight to hell. Did he? No. He didn't. He showed compassion and love for her and said, go and sin no more. We've got to have that kind of love and that kind of compassion and yes, that kind of sensitivity in our life and in our hearts when we're dealing with people. And I know we live maybe in an insensitive world. That's why maybe as a Christian we might draw somebody because they know that they've got somebody that they can listen to. Brethren, we need to win souls to Christ. If you're a Christian, that should be a goal. But you need to win souls to Christ. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, number one, get rid of the excuses. Now, here's the hard part of the sermon. Listen to me. Get rid of the excuses. Oh, I can't do it. I don't speak well. You remember the last person that said that I don't speak well? Every excuse that he came up with, you remember what happened to him? He became a great leader. Every excuse he had, God had an answer. And brethren, every excuse that we can come up with today, God's got an answer in the Bible. You don't speak well, take somebody with you. I don't know enough of the Bible, take somebody with you. Don't make excuses. If you're going to win somebody to Christ, we've got to get rid of the excuses. Number two, you've got to be a motivator. You've got to be somebody that can encourage other people. That Renee's grandmother, she meant well.
In her mind, she meant well, but was that the right approach? I've had gospel meetings where I preached about heaven and hell. I was very specific. There are some that are going to heaven, and there's a whole lot going to hell. The ones that are going to heaven are the ones who are faithfully obedient to the Word of God, and those that are going to hell are the ones who refuse to hear and refuse to confess and refuse to repent and refuse to be baptized. Brethren, that's what the Bible says, and we know that. But the first time you meet somebody and you go at them like that, you're putting up a wall. And we've got enough walls between the Church of Christ and the rest of the world. It's time we take down those walls and become approachable by those on the outside before we can get them in the church building. And before we can get them to get into the Word of God. Now, did I one time say we compromised the truth in that? Am I talking about changing doctrine? Am I talking about changing the way we worship? Am I talking about changing the plan of salvation in any way? No, I'm talking about our approach. And brethren, the approach that the churches have used in the last several years simply have not worked. Now, let me say this. Some have gone way too far. I'm not talking about those. I'm not talking about anything goes to get everybody in. I'm not talking create an atmosphere of entertainment because that's what people want. Brethren, you don't come here to be entertained. You come here to worship the Almighty God. God is looking at what you're giving Him, not what you're getting out of it. And I promise you that if you're here and your heart is in the right place and you're worshiping the Almighty God, giving Him the honor that He deserves, you'll walk out of this building, whatever service you're here, and you'll feel like that you've been to worship. But if you come to be entertained, you're going to leave here highly disappointed sometimes.
I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we do that. I'm just saying that we become motivators. We become encouragers to other people. Number three, you've got to understand the value of a soul. How valuable is your soul? Aren't you glad somebody shared it with you, Don?
Oh, yeah.
Aren't you glad somebody shared it with you, Dale? I'm so glad that I had parents who shared it with me. Somebody loved me enough to tell me what I needed to do. And I know that there's somebody that you love just as much that you need to tell. And you need to share the gospel with. Number four, and lastly, we've said get rid of the excuses. We've said be a motivator, be an encourager. To understand the value of a soul. And number four goes back to what we talked about last night. Start praying for that individual. Pray for them. Call them by name in your prayer to God and believe that God will work through you in helping to bring them to the Lord. Restoring our passion for sharing the gospel to the lost. Brethren, there is no doubt in my mind that we can build church buildings to capacity again. You say, well, you're a preacher. You're concerned about numbers. Yes, I am. Yeah, I am. And so should you. It's not so that I can get up and say, man, look at this building. Isn't it full? This is wonderful. It's so that I can say, that look at all these people that have obeyed the gospel. Wouldn't it be great to have to knock these walls down? You're kind of landlocked a little bit, aren't you? Wouldn't it be great to sell this property and go somewhere else and build one three times this large because you took the gospel to so many people? Is it a possibility in the churches? I believe that it is. I believe that we've been told for so long by the world, you're fighting a lost cause, that maybe some people have bought into it. Brethren, I'm not going to buy into it. And I don't want you to buy into it. I want you to believe that the Great Commission still works today. And I want you to believe that God's Word still will touch the hearts of man. I saw it break my father's spirit
I saw it break his very spirit of the individual that he thought he was to a point that he was there in a heap of tears, crying out that I know I'm lost. Please, Lord, let me get to the church building so that I can put you on in Christ. At that point, my dad knew that if I don't get baptized soon and I leave this world, I'm going to be lost. And I'm going to tell you what, I've got an intimate brother that died. I wasn't even born yet. He was 18 months old.
And I'm going to tell you what, you may have a lot of motivation for going to heaven, and I know we talked about this yesterday. I want to go to heaven because God's there, and that's where Jesus Christ is there. But I kind of like to think I'll finally meet that brother. I'll finally meet that brother. And I think in my father's mind, he carries that with him every single day. Brethren, just have the courage to share the faith. And to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people that you come in contact with. We can make a difference in this world one by one. I'm not saying we can convert the whole world. I'm just saying if each one of us focused on converting just one more, that we can make a difference in our own world. If we can help you tonight, won't you come?